Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. As if I didn't already have a big man crush on Tyler, he's got to go and play and sing so beautifully. He's so wonderful. Welcome. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. Have you been enjoying the Winter Olympics? Have you been watching it? I like to call it sliding with precision. That's all it is. If at some point this winter you almost slid on ice but then caught yourself, if you would have just done a pirouette at the end and there would have been cameras there, you could have qualified for the Winter Olympics. That's all it is. It's just sliding around. The thing that I think is funny is that, you know, every 4 years we kind of like have these temporary international truces and all of the world gets together and like this diplomacy and civility for the season, and it's not to like end world hunger, it's like a global protest of the existence of friction. That's what we're doing together. We're just like, I don't know, did you see that the men's curling team won the gold? Was that exciting? Kind of. They were saying it's just a surprise win. I'm like, really? Anybody winning isn't really a surprise to me with that sport. If you've ever squeegeed your car at a gas station or slid a friend a can of Coke, I think you could have done it. Anyways, we've been enjoying that. We're in a series at Park Street called The Whole Story. And we have been week by week kind of going through what is it that God's revealing to us through each and every part of the Bible, through the entirety of Scripture. Cameron, can you go turn that TV on? Because I'm going to be blind if I don't see something in front of me. I want to catch you up. I know that a lot of you have been here every single week. But for those of you who may be just joining us, we're going to catch you up quickly on where we've been in the last 7 weeks throughout this series. We've kind of been looking at what is God doing through Genesis to Revelation. We've been exploring these big pictures together. So in week one, through the book of Genesis, we understood that human beings were made in the image of God to display the glory of God to the ends of the earth. Right? That's their purpose. That's their intention. That's what God made us for. But quickly thereafter, we spoiled it. we fell short. We rebelled. We sinned. And we found out immediately after, though, the good news is that though that we were shattered by the fall, God still desires for the earth to be blessed through a people he has restored to himself. Right? God doesn't just throw away broken things. He, in fact, wants to restore all things to himself by and through a people he's called to himself. So he plucks Abram out of obscurity and says, you are going to be the person. I'm going to covenant with you. And all of the earth is going to be blessed through your kin. But they're still human beings. They're still broken. They're still marred by the consequences of sin. And so despite Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, God's people need to be continually rescued from their brokenness. Over and over again, they fall on their faces. They rebel. They worship an idol, you know, these different things. And God has to continue to rescue them. And God's people then become increasingly eroded by doing what's right in their own eyes. And eventually they become completely lost, completely indistinguishable from their neighbors that they're supposed to be witnessing to. So their solution is let's have a king. let's find someone to help restore some order. But having a king like the other nations simply revealed that God's people need both a perfect leader as well as virtuous citizens. They need both. If their mission is to represent God's kingdom, not only do they need a perfect leader, they need virtuous followers. So things don't improve, and so God eventually disciplines them. He corrects them. In order to show them their need for restoration, God allows his people to lose their promise and experience oppression, this great reversal from Exodus, right, where they have the promise taken away from them and they're delivered into the hands of another government that's going to oppress them. Last week, we talked about when we repent slash confess our sin, God forgives and heals us. This is the goodness of the gospel. But we still have to face the consequences of our choices. Any wound can be healed. You may still bear a scar. That's the power and the legacy of sin. This week, we're moving into the silence period, the intertestamental period, where God does not speak anymore. And in this week, we're going to discover through the goodness of the Lord and the perfection of his word that God initiates a time of silence with his people in order to prepare them for the new thing that he has planned for them. So, we're going to be in Isaiah 43 this morning. I need to apologize in advance because all of these slides say Isaiah 46. It's not true. There are not 21 verses in Isaiah 46. We're in Isaiah 43. And so even though I made an error, I was very consistent in that I did it in every stinking slide. Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provided water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, the chosen, my people, that I've formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we will all experience times of silence in our relationship with you. Times of wilderness wandering, times of deep frustration and deep crying out that seems to have no response. But we thank you, Lord, that you are not silent. Even when we feel that you are not speaking to us, that we have the witness of your word and the testimony of your character to rely on, that we remember what you've done for us and how you've rescued us, that we would fall back on those lessons that we have hidden in our heart, so that even though you may not be speaking through words, that you are actually revealing your heart to us through the silence, if we would listen, if we would be patient and allow the silence to speak. Be with us this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. The more I study and debate and have conversations with people who have a wide variety of beliefs, not only within Christendom, but outside of Christendom as well, I become more and more convinced of this truth, that your beliefs about the large story show up on the small scale. The universal is revealed in the particular. All throughout nature, all throughout our universe, there are examples of this truth, that what we see on the grand scale ends up being what we see in our everyday, in the particularities of life, in the details of life. We see that story repeated over and over for us, that universal revealed in the particular. Here's some pictures I like that kind of demonstrate this, right? Irises and nebulae, universes and galaxies that are just beginning to form, look a lot like these apparatuses that God has given us to take in the light of the world. Here's some more. In nature, there are a lot of things called fractals. They are repeating patterns that exist over and over and over again in a variety of scales, from the Milky Way galaxy to hurricanes to different plants and shells and animals. This pattern is replicating. We see it in the big, in the cosmos. We see it in the small, in the particular. I like this next one. It's a picture of a human brain cell and a picture of what we believe the universe looks like. There is a mirroring going on. There is God showing us in the particulars of life the greater and larger truths that are all around us. This kind of repeating, as I mentioned before, is called fractals. I've got some movie motion pictures to show you of examples of fractals. A fractal is a repeating shape over and over again. No matter how long you watch it, it will just keep doing the same thing. It's mathematicians who are nerdy about this kind of stuff says that fractals are a window into the infinite. This truth, no matter how far you zoom in, is the same truth over and over again. As I mentioned, sometimes we see them in plants, right? The way that they're growing is in itself a kind of fractal. And this is for all of those of you who went to Woodstock, this next one. You remember looking at something like this, I'm sure, on your t-shirt when you were out there partying. I'm becoming more convinced that this is also true when it comes to reading the Bible itself. What we believe the whole story says is, in fact, what we read in every chapter and verse. Right? So this is why the whole story, getting that right, is imperative to even being able to understand what each verse is trying to say, right? So, for example, if you think the whole story of the Bible is all about justice, God's holiness, exacting justice, you will read in every passage of Scripture social justice, right? If you believe the whole story of Bible testifies to your own health and wealth, you will read in every passage of Scripture something about your own prosperity, right? If you think the entire point of Scripture is that this is all building up to one climactic battle of good versus evil in the end times, every news story you read will be a confirmation. We're getting one day closer to that great ending. If you approach the Bible like a rule book, you'll find a lot of do's and don'ts. If you approach the Bible like a textbook, you'll find a lot of fascinating information. If you approach the Bible like an owner's manual, you won't read it until something breaks in your life, and then you'll be furiously trying to catch up. Right? We know some of those folks. The Israelites know their story very well, which is why God needs to get their attention. They know exactly how this story is supposed to go. They've lived it time and time again. They know exactly how God is going to intervene and overthrow and restore. But what if he does it in a different way? How will they know it? How will they perceive it? The whole point of this series has been us staying at the big level. We haven't done a lot of deep dive into the text. We've kind of been trying to skim the surface so that we can see the bigger picture. Today, in the spirit of appreciating fractals, we're going to move from telescope to microscope, and we're really going to zoom into these six verses and try to see how God's whole story is actually showing up in the particulars of these six verses. Right? I've got them all stacked up there. It's okay if you can't read them because they're too small. I'm just kind of trying to pull out some details. So the first is this. In the first two verses in this particular passage, God's calling them to remembrance, right? Verses 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. He has made a way through the sea. Gary, you can go ahead and hit the next slide. There's this, remember how God saved us. He made a way through the water, this obvious touch point to the Exodus story of redemption and this release from bondage. And that's not enough. Verse 17 is a direct play off of what is considered one of the oldest pieces of Scripture, and that's the Song of Miriam. So in Exodus 15, verse 21, on the other side of the Red Sea, after the Egyptians have been completely eradicated, Miriam sings her famous song. And a lot of Bible scholars say that is one of the oldest pieces of oral tradition literature that exists. This song. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider has been hurled into the sea. That was one of the first pieces of Torah that young men and women would learn when they were learning their story. So it's no surprise that Isaiah says, let me touch on some of these fundamental, some of these earliest truths that we have as a people and call you to remember that, but then in verse 18 say, actually, never mind. Forget all of that. Don't dwell on the past. The people of God, the Israelites, were amazing at telling and retelling and retaining their story. They're phenomenal at making sure the next generation held fast to the truths that they've experienced in their relationship with Yahweh. And so Isaiah is offering something that was predictable, and then shocking, you know. He's calling them to remembrance. Okay, we always do that. Hey, remember the Miriam song? Yeah, remember that. Forget about all that. Wait, what? Forget. Why? Verse 19 gives us the answer. Why? Because God's doing a new thing. And if we only expect him to behave in the way he's always behaved before, if he does something new, we might miss it. Don't let your past experience hide the new work God is doing. We know how this works. Remember that cycle in the book of Judges we talked about? We press for a while, but then we cry out. God hears the cries of his people. We raise up a leader. But he's not doing it that way anymore. He's doing a new thing. Even in the verse of 19, it says, do you not perceive it? Can't you see it? Like these rhetorical questions, is like, of course you can't. Because you're so focused on the past, you can't see what God's got in your future. All of creation is going to benefit from this work. Not just us. All of creation, the jackals and the owls. If those seem like random animals to you, they also did to me. So I said, okay, Google, what's up with jackals and owls in the Bible? And if I were a better Bible scholar, I would have known that this is a touch point on the book of Job. The only other time these two animals are listed together in Scripture comes from the book of Job, which again, Bible scholars would argue is one of the first actual recorded books in Scripture. Chronologically, it probably was the first one that was written down. And in Job chapter 39, verse 29, Job is lamenting his sorry state, right? Like he's doing for most of the book. And he said, I have become a brother to a jackal and a companion to the owl. Basically, these animals representing wilderness wandering and desolation, Job is lamenting, I've just become like another one of these wild beasts in the field. Isaiah is saying, you're not just a companion to them. You're going to become a blessing, a source of sustenance and life, even in the middle of the wilderness. And then finally, this great declaration in verse 21 that the humanity's purpose will be restored. They may proclaim my praise. Remember all the way back to week one, what did we say the whole purpose of human beings are? Display the glory of God to the ends of the earth, that they might proclaim through their lives, through their words, my praise. So let me show you how God's doing a new thing, but still accomplishing his purposes. Look, in verse 16, he's making a way through water so that his people can cross on dry land. In verse 19, in the middle of the desert, he's making streams of living water so that they might pass through. This wonderful reversal. Instead of the waters piling up on each side, there's a new piece of water flowing that allows his people to walk into new freedom. Verse 17 and verse 20, I love. In verse 17, those waters that God used to rescue his people also become the destruction of his enemies. They destroy, snuff out like a wick those who are pursuing the people of God. But in verse 20, That water that allows them to make a way in the desert becomes a source of sustenance, even to those who might harm them. The jackals, these scavengers who come out in the night, the owls that sometimes represent nefarious purposes and intentions in the biblical witness, they will be blessed. Here's the amazing message of Isaiah 43. Through the coming of Christ, God is going to reverse every expectation while still accomplishing his purpose. That's the goodness of God. He's going to do things in the opposite way and still accomplish what he desires. So much so that if we are so fixated on the glory days, we might miss the new work that the Spirit's trying to erupt in our midst. What you believe about the big story is how you see the details of the story, right? So what's your day-to-day look like? Do you believe in this big story of God's redemption and restoration of all things? And if so, how's that playing out on the micro in your life? There's a story of a father who had twin sons. One of them was a radical pessimist, and one of them was a radical optimist. And so this father, because he's kind of weird, decided to run an experiment on his two children. He decided for their 16th birthday, he would do this little experiment. For the son who was a pessimist, he would buy him every single gift, a whole room full of presents, absolutely blowing away any wish list he might have, just completely emptying his wallet on all of these presents for his pessimistic son. For the optimist son, he decided to get him a whole room full of horse manure. And the pessimist son walks in, opens the door, sees all the presents, all the gifts, and what's he do? Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable. You know how long it's going to take me to open all these presents? I bet each one of these take batteries that you forgot to purchase, don't they? And by the way, Dad, do you know that I really care about the ecosystem and that all of this paper is going to go into a landfill somewhere? Could you have not, like, wrapped them in some biodegradable organic vegan stuff? This is unbelievable. Right? Father goes, Goes into the other room where his optimist son has just opened the door to a room full of horse manure, and he walks over to discover the optimist son is so excited. This is awesome! Oh my gosh, I'm so grateful, Dad! And Dad goes, what are you so happy about? And he goes, look at all this horse poop! There's got to be a pony around here somewhere! Right? When you understand the whole story, and you know that God is repeating it in every minute, in every moment, in every cell of your body, you see joy in every situation. You see opportunities for praise in every hardship. You see the world differently because the Lord has keyed you in to how this thing wraps up in the end. Verses 18 and 21. Forget about the former things. Don't dwell on the things of the past, because you're now a people I've formed for myself. Basically, God's inviting you to start over again. And say, stop disqualifying yourself from being a person who constantly proclaims my praise. Right? Whatever thing that you've invented, whatever sin or mistake that you keep propping up as an excuse to being a person that I've sent on mission, can you just forget about it? I've taken care of that. I've erased that. I've restored you from that. Why? So that you might proclaim my praise. You get to start all over again in Christ. Look at that language. A people I formed for myself in verse 21. That's Genesis 2 language. I formed you out of the clay of creation. Why? To proclaim my praise. No matter how high your hopes are concerning the kingdom of God and the goodness of the Lord, he is going to surprise you by exceeding them. In Christ, we have someone who is exceedingly more than we could ever ask for and imagine, right? Part of my testimony is that when I was in high school, I had made the conscious decision not to become a Christian until after I turned 30. That was the plan, at least. Because I felt like Christians were stuffy and they didn't have a lot of fun and they were kind of drudgery and like, so I wasn't really into that. I said, I'll do that. I believe in God. I'll start obeying him later. And he had a different plan for me, obviously. So different that, in fact, I got hired here as the pastor when I was 30. You all still are, I don't know what you're thinking. What were you doing? But here we are. And my entire life at 30 looked like everything I was wishing it would not be when I was 15. Right? I was a senior pastor, I was married, I had kids, and I was driving a van. Not a cool van either. Some of these young families, they got like these cool, you know, like town and countries. No. This is like a 95 Honda, you know, Accord, whatever. It checked off every box that I thought would equal boring, unhappy life. And in my 30th birthday, I realized when I did an inventory of my life that I have been experiencing more joy than I ever thought possible. Because even though God reversed all my expectations, he still accomplished his will. And he surprised me with his goodness. How about you? Wherever you're at right now. What if God's not speaking to you? What if you feel like you're in the wilderness wandering? What if you feel like every day is a question mark? It's a tension that goes unresolved. My invitation to you is keep trusting, keep listening, keep holding fast to who God has demonstrated himself to be, and get ready for a surprise for how good it's going to be when he finally comes to restore all things back to himself. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, in the big and in the small, your goodness is on display. If we go up into the heavenly realms, look through a telescope, you are there. If we go down to the deepest oceans, we go down to the deepest cellular level of the human body, your goodness is there. Where can I go to escape your presence? Where could I go where your goodness does not hem me in before and behind? For some of us, Lord, this is a season of silence, a season of questioning, a season that is currently unresolved. Right there in the middle of that big question mark, we pray that your goodness would overwhelm us, that we would hold on to hope, and that we would trust the character of the Lord who created all things. Even in the silence, you are speaking. Give us ears to hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.
The darkness surrounds me. I can't see your face. Life's crashing down on me. I can't feel your grace. when tears have been my comfort and sadness my song. I will remember your word that causes me to sing. And I will have hope. 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 For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And His mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness.
That showed a woman getting a cochlear implant in her ear and her hearing for the very first time. And you know, you see those videos online, those kind of like people experiencing this sense that has previously been muted. And in this particular instance, her boyfriend used that opportunity to propose to her. He said, "I want the first words you ever to hear in this life to be, 'Will you marry me?'" In that 400 years of silence, when God stopped speaking to His people, He wanted to get their attention so that the first things they would hear is the proclamation of the birth of His Son and the goodness of the kingdom of God spilling out. Good news, glad tidings, Christ is born. Receive this benediction today. May your season of silence find its completion with the proclamation that Christ is with you, that He is making a way for you, even in the driest place. And that you will go out as an ambassador of His goodness and grace, having survived that season by His gentleness and by His care. May you go hearing His voice, welcoming you in, forgiving your past, and assuring and securing your future. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, go in peace, church.